We've been looking at the Old Testament, the book of Jonah. God said to his people Israel that he wanted them to be a kingdom of priests that would tell the entire world about his greatness and his power. So God said he would use his people to shed abroad the truth of his who he was. That's what he said about the church, by the way, too. He wants us to be a kingdom of priests that shed abroad his greatness. And Jonah went from a people that didn't want to do that much. Israel in that day of Jonah wasn't really doing what God called them to do. And yet God singled out this one man and said he wanted him to go on a task. But Jonah had a problem. In fact, that's what the whole book of Jonah is about. It's about a heart problem that Jonah had. And it's a heart problem that can infect God's people. And so God gave us this book to help us deal with that. The first chapter deals with the runaway prophet as Jonah hears what God says. God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city. But Jonah instead hops a ship to go to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Interesting little phrase, away from the presence of the Lord means Jonah was basically saying, I quit. Because God had already used him as a prophet. He'd already prophesied to the king. He'd already been used in that capacity. But he's leaving. He quits. He doesn't want to do this. And so he hops a ship, you know the story, and he meets up with consequences. Because there are always consequences if we rebel against God's way. They always happen. God sent a storm, and you know the story. We won't go through the whole thing, but it ended up with Jonah where? Well, it first ended up in the water. Why didn't God just let him go? Why did God just say, get out of my sight? Yeah, because he wasn't done with him yet. And God wasn't finished. I mean, he's not finished with us either. And he's working with him. He loved him. And God loved the people of Nineveh. And he had Jonah chosen because Jonah had special giftings to accomplish the task. And as Ashley said, he ended up in the belly of the fish because God prepared a special fish to protect him during his time in the water. And while he was in that fish, he repented of his ways. And God pardoned him. And as he went before the Lord, he learned that you come to God through confession when you've rebelled against his way. You learn from the discipline because God had been disciplining him. And he had to learn from that. He trusted God's promise for mercy because years before, God had said that if anybody would turn back to him and pray, turning from their wicked ways, he'd hear from heaven and forgive their sin. And he was trusting that, and he yielded fully to God. And so it says in chapter 2, verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. Well, I don't like vomiting very much, do you? I wonder if this fish found it terrible, or was it a relief to get rid of that cargo? But at any rate, he deposited the cargo on the land, and then we get to chapter 3. And chapter 3 is one of the greatest revivals that ever happened. Because in a very short period of time, a whole nation was affected for the kingdom of God. In chapter 3, you have the first thing that happens is that God offers his commission a second time. You got your Bibles? Turn with me to Jonah. And in Jonah, I want you to read with me, or follow with me, as I read chapter 3. Chapter 3 is not very long, only a couple of verses, 10 verses. Let me read it for you. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And the word came from the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and set aside his robe and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so we may not perish? Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. The first thing that hit me as I was looking at this is God comes to Jonah, and Jonah gets a second commission. He gets a second chance. Have you ever heard of this guy? His name is Roy Riggles. Roy Riggles was a football player, as you can see, a long time ago. He's a football player back in 1927, and on New Year's Day in 1927, the University of California, along with Georgia Tech, met in the Rose Bowl. He was playing center for the University of California team. As he's there, all of a sudden he recovered a fumble. And as he gets the fumble, he gets up and starts running towards the goal. He gets hit a couple of times, and he gets confused. And he runs to the other team's goal. And he runs hard, and he runs fast. 65 yards later, finally, one of his teammates, whose name was Benny Long, dragged him down on the 3-yard line before he made a touchdown for the other team. Rather than try a play from the 3-yard line, they decided that they would punt, but the punt was blocked. And Georgia Tech got a safety. Ended up being the point advantage for the game. Well, needless to say, Roy was just broken. I mean, on the field, you can see him there. He just puts his hands over his head, and he's just broken because he blew it. It was right at halftime, so the whistle blew, and they all went into the locker room. Usually, coaches are in a locker room at halftime, talk to the players. But nobody said anything during the time they were in the locker room. Finally, the referee came in and said, "You got 3 minutes." And the coach, well, he knew he had to do something. And so the coach, his name was Nibs Price, he decided that he would play the first part of the second half with the exact same team that was playing when they got off the field. So he made that announcement. He was going to put Roy back in. So all the teams got up. They were going out. Everybody went out except for Roy. He was over in the corner with a towel over his head, weeping. And the coach came up to him and said, "Roy, did you hear what I said? Get out of the locker room." And Roy said, "Coach, I couldn't do that to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the university. And I've ruined myself. I couldn't face the crowd in the stadium to save my life, Coach. I just can't do it." The coach put his hand on his shoulder and said, "Roy, get up and go back. The game's only half over." And so Roy went back. The men that were on the team from Georgia Tech that day said they'd never seen anybody play like that man played for the second half as he poured everything that he had into the game. Interesting story, isn't it? You know, when I read that story, the big thing that impressed me was the coach. What a coach. When I read the story of Jonah, I just say, what a God. Because here God takes somebody who had rebelled against him, and God says, "I want you to go back in again." But can I just say, God does that with his children often. When his children fail, God often reaches down, and if they return, if they repent, you know what God does? He says, "I want you to go back in." I mean, he did it with many people in the past. He can still use people, and he can still use you if you've been that way. I mean, he did it with Abraham. Abraham failed, went down to Egypt, didn't check out with God, made a mess of things, but God still used him. Jacob lied, took his brother out of stuff, tricked his dad. God still used him. Yeah, those are Old Testament. Yeah, okay, how about New Testament? Remember Peter? deny the Lord? The most crucial time of the Lord's life, and he denied him. And the Lord still used him. I mean, God's in the habit of doing that with his people. And so he offers Jonah a second commission. And he says to him the same thing he said before. Go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh, that great city. You know why it was a great city? It was a great city because it had been around for a long, long time. It was great in age. A guy named Nimrod, who was Noah's great grandson, started the city. And he started it, and then he started suburbs around the city, and all those just grew from that time in Genesis chapter 10. I mean, it's an old, 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 old city. By the time Jonah gets to it, I mean, it had had a long time, millennia of history that had been there. Not only was it old, but it was a great city because of its size. It was a main-walled city. The wall went around 7 miles. It was a thick wall. It was a big, big wall. And then you had suburbs on the outside. People would come in if they needed to for safety, but they had suburbs where people lived. And so it was a big, big area. The walls were 100 feet high. They had pretty good-sized walls. And then they had towers. And they had 1,500 towers, and those were 200 feet high. I mean, it was a big city. It was very impressive. People who saw it were taken away at what the city was like. And it was just massive city in size. I mean, it was so big that if you'd walk, when he was there, it took him 3 days just to go through the city to the different areas, different towns and places, and talking to people. Because it was just that big of a city. It was great also in a place of pagan worship. There was a god who they worshipped whose name was Asher. This is what his picture looked like. And they believed that he was the god who gave them victory in war. And so they honored him very strongly. But, along with Asher, they also believed that there were other deities, and they believed in their pantheon that there were 12 great deities. Asher was the greatest. Then there were 12 other gods that they worshipped. And along with those 12 other gods, they also had 4,000 other gods who happened to be inferior, who manifested themselves in nature and its complications in human life. And so we would call those demons, but they worshiped these beings. And so it's a great place of pagan worship. I mean, let's face it, it had been going around for a long, long time. And Satan was able to have a major inroads in that city. It's a great city. It was also a great city because of the horrible violence of the Ninevites. Again, I think, they'd been a city for a long time, infected by the evil of Satan's group for a long time. They were people who were violent. They showed extreme cruelty. They were robbing folks. There was major injustice. And they never showed mercy to anybody. They were ruthless. One of their kings, Ashurnasirpal II, wrote a document. Actually, it was actually on stone. We still have it today. And he talked about what he did in conquering places and major atrocities that were accomplished. It would make what you hear about taking place in atrocities in Nazi Germany equal. It's just horrible stuff that they did. So they were violent, horrible people. No wonder Jonah didn't want to go talk to them. And yet God said, go to Nineveh. And what I want you to do is I want you to preach the message I give you. I don't know what you would have done if you had to go there. I don't know what I would have done if I had to go there. But the best line is to preach what God said. And God gave him a simple line. Look what he said. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's all he had to say. And God used that. Doesn't seem like much of a message, right? I mean, it doesn't look like he primed it out real well, spent a whole lot of time working on it. But he's evangelists, folks. Evangelists don't need to do all that. Evangelists just speak God's word, and God begins to work. From history, we know that these people knew that God brings judgment. You know how they knew it? From history, they knew about the flood. I mean, everybody knew about the flood. The biblical record gives us that. And yet, cultures all around the world, they found cultures where anthropologists go in and they find that people know about the flood. Now, the story varies as it's told, but it's the same flood story, that everybody dies because of their wickedness, except for Noah and one and his family, one family. But everybody else dies. And it's because they were sinful, because they were violent, because they were hurting one another, because it was so bad the whole human race was going to kill each other, and God, instead of having people go through the suffering, decided to end that himself. And then you have Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember them? And people remembered that. People remembered that. Yeah, they might not have lived through it, but they remembered it. It was part of history. So they knew that God judged. There's also some interesting things that took place. In the mid-8th century B.C., that's when this is, there was a weak king over Assyria, and he allowed other countries to gain geopolitical footing in the region, and he couldn't stop them because he was too weak. And everybody knew it. And powers were rising on the outside. Also, there had been two plagues, two severe floods, and a famine that ravaged Nineveh in 765 and 759 BCE. Now, you know, you count backwards, right? As you're going towards the year one, you're counting down. And so during those years, there were major floods. And this is right at the same time when Jonah would have gone. And we know that on June 15th, 763, there was a solar eclipse. And these people didn't understand solar eclipses. All they recognize is there is a shift in the heavens and somebody up there isn't real happy with us. Enter Jonah into Nineveh. And Jonah says, 40 days. That's what you've got. 40 days. And then you'll be destroyed if you don't repent. Now, the New Testament, Jesus says that Jonah was assigned to the people in Nineveh, which leads me to believe that he came out of that fish unique. After being in the belly of the fish for however long he was in it, his skin was probably bleached, probably didn't have any hair. I mean, no eyebrows, you look funny that way. You know, he looked weird. And all of a sudden, he tells them the story and shares about that. Nineveh, one of the principal deities of Nineveh, was a fish, in the form of a fish. And it's kind of interesting that you tie all those different things together and Jonah comes walking in as God pulls these things together in the hearts and minds of people, and they hear the message that God says, and God begins to work in their hearts. And there was a great repentance in the land. It says first they believed God. They had faith in His Word. Look at what it says here. Let me just read the passage to you one more time. Because it says, and the people, this is verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least. So they believed God. They had faith in God's Word as it was shed abroad by Noah, by Jonah, sorry, not Noah. They proclaimed a fast. They did that when they repented. When they chose to repent, that was a normal thing they did. They would go and fast. When you feel upset over things that you've done, you're not really into really eating a whole lot. You ever felt that way? I mean, I remember probably the first time I can remember when I repented strongly, I had really done bad, and my dad had come and called me on the carpet. And I didn't eat. I didn't want anything to eat. That's one of the signs repentance is taking place. And they put on sackcloth and sat in ashes. You know what sackcloth is? It's sort of like burlap in our day. It's good for holding up things in a sack, but you put it against your skin and it's real rough and it makes you itch. It was what slaves wore. And so from the very most wealthy people down to the very poorest, they all wore sackcloth because that's what a slave would wear. And they're coming before God and saying, we're like your slaves, Lord. We are not sufficient to handle ourselves. We can't handle our stuff. We repent of our sin. The king proclaimed that the fast was to be for the people and animals. Now, they didn't not eat for 40 days. He proclaimed the fast, and so for that period of time, probably for a day or so, they didn't even drink water. Nothing. They kept all the animals back from it. Why animals? Well, over history, have had animals involved in things. I was remembered when I was a boy, I was in my teenage years, early teenage years, when John Kennedy was assassinated. He was president of our country. He was killed. And you know what they had following his casket? A horse that had no rider on it. Now, he wasn't a horseman. Why did they have that? Well, it was just a symbol for the nation that he had fallen. And so people have done that for a long, long time. So they had their animals covered in sackcloth. They cried out to God. That's what the king said. Cry out to God. Interesting phrase, isn't it? Cry out to God. Ask Him to forgive. That's the idea. And He told them they needed to turn from their violence, from their evil ways. And they were hoping in God's mercy. That's why they were doing all this. They were hoping that God would have mercy upon him. I wonder, I can't help but think that Jonah maybe told them a story about what happened to him and how God had mercy on him. Because that same passage that we looked at last week where Solomon prayed dedicating the temple and said, if your people would hear, would repent of their sins and turn from their wicked ways, then would you hear from heaven and forgive their sin? You remember that? If they pray? In that same dedicatory prayer, Solomon says, and if the foreigner who doesn't know you comes and prays to you, would you hear from heaven and forgive their sin, that they might know that you're great like we know that you are great? And I'm sure Jonah was telling them, you can do this. God's given us provision for that. And they were hoping in God's mercy. And we know what happened. God showed great mercy. He looked at their faith accompanied by their works. They did that. They went through the fasting. They turned from their evil. And God gave them mercy. And the judgment that He said would happen didn't come. Because God's a God of mercy. Now, this great chapter gives us some marvelous lessons. Let me just tell you a couple of them before we leave. Here's the first one. Judgment will come. Listen to this. Judgment will come if people do not turn from their violence, their cruelty, their robbing, and their injustice. I still think that holds true today for nations. I don't think that's just true in biblical times. There's nothing that seems that's changed at all in the nature of God. And God eventually says to a nation that's going that route, no further. And He brings judgment upon it. The second thing is that revival is only good for a while. Because people can walk back the other way. Revival doesn't have grandchildren. It only has the children of revival. The people who come to the Lord then. Everybody has to walk with God individually. And so, those of you who are younger, you don't have a walk with God because your mom and dad do. You have to develop your own walk with God. It's something that you have to develop as you grow in your life. You got to walk with God. God has no grandchildren. He only has children. People who walk with Him. You know, it's interesting that 150 years from the day that Jonah experienced this with the people, 150 years later, you know what happened to Nineveh? It was destroyed, and it was so destroyed that it remained and still remains today in ruins. Nobody's rebuilt the city. You know why it was destroyed? Can you guess? They went back to their former ways. Certainly did. And destruction came. The other lessons that I think are greater come from Jonah himself, and that is that God's a God of mercy. And He'll use us again and give us an opportunity to turn around and experience the blessings that He has for us if we'll simply walk with Him. You know, it might be different. I mean, He went in with His skin a little bit different, I think. He went in from a little bit different location, wherever the fish spit Him out. But He went back in and did what God said. I mean, it's a long trip over there. It's 500 miles from the seacoast to get there. And He doesn't have a jet. He has to walk it, and it takes a while. But God worked in that amount of time. So Jonah's an interesting story. Don't you like Jonah? Now, there's a major heart problem that Jonah has. We're going to look at that next week, because it's a heart trouble that sometimes God's people have. And we'll look at it and see how to deal with it.